Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast.
God wants us well to come on us. God wants us to prosper, to have abundance, to increase. He wants us to be satisfied. God is a good God. Look what he says about lack, Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Proverbs 28, 27. He that gives to the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look what he says about need. Matthew 6, verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of even before you ask him. Luke 12, 29 says this. Seek not. Said, and you seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be doubtful mind. For these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Don't worry about what you're eating or where or whatever. God knows you need that. Seek first his kingdom, what God wants you to do, and all that will be added unto you. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need, according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. It says, therefore this, God knows our need. He said, if we'll ask, he'll supply our need. All of our needs have been supplied. It's a good thing. We don't have to worry about need. Poor, look what God says about the poor. It says this in Psalms 34, verse 6. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, what's his trouble? He's poor. What's the problem with the poor man? He's poor. What did the Lord do? Saved him out of all of them. Psalm 34, 6. Psalm 35, verse 10 says this. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, who delivers the poor from him that is too strong? From him, yes, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. God said, I'll save the poor. I'll save the needy. God does not want us to lack. He wants us to prosper, have an abundance, have wealth, have riches. He wants us to increase. He doesn't want us to be poor, have lack or need. Psalm 72, verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. God's very keen about our needing help. Look what he says about just rich, just the word rich. Proverbs 10, 4. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent shall be made rich, Proverbs 10, 15. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. God don't want people poor. He didn't want us ruined. He said poverty is the ruin of the poor. Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow. Proverbs 22, 7. The rich rule over the poor, but the borrower is servant to the lender. Remember we talked about earlier, we were talking about not letting wealth make a slave out of us. That's what he's talking about. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. And then 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Why did he become poor? That we might be made rich. That he took our poverty. He took our lack. He took our... So we could have an abundance, that we could live in wealth and riches, be a blessing to all that we meet, more than take care of our family. Look what he says about a budget. You didn't think the word budget was in the Bible. But listen to this, Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost whether they have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that behold, they'll say, behold, he's the one that began to build and could not finish, and others shall mock him. God doesn't want us to start something we can't finish, we can't pay for. God wants to be able to pay for something when we start something. Look what it says here, Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Know the condition. In other words, you ought to keep up. Know how many sheep you got, how fat they are, what the going price of mutton is, what the going price of wool, how much you're going to have to pay the shears. There's an old thing in the Bible about this, about money, being a wise steward. You need to know how much you owe, how much you own, how much you earn, and where it goes. If you know where it is, then you're going to increase because God's a God of stewardship. Look what he says here, 1 Corinthians 16. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in helping with his income or in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 1 Corinthians 16:1. What he's talking about is this. I don't want to put a burden on you. You should give not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, God said, I don't want you to give because you feel guilty. I don't want you to give because you feel pressure. I want you to want to give. So that, but they budget, like set aside as God's blessed you. I'm not going to ask for an exorbitant amount. I'm not putting pressure on anybody, put a burden on anybody. As God has blessed you, set aside. Budgeting, a percentage, run a number. Then we talked the last of all about stewardship. God is a God of stewardship. God is a God of stewardship. Luke 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. And I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. There are several connotations to this. One is it takes wealth, money to put people in heaven. It takes money to preach the gospel, to build buildings, to write Bibles, to print things together. It takes money to do that. He says, use that to put people in heaven. Use that to make friends. I like this here. This is Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give him their portion of meat in their due season? Behold, is that servant to his Lord when he comes shall find him doing, watch this, doing what he left him to do. Of truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Why? Every day you're stewarding. You take care of it, you get to play with more. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in the steward that a man be found faithful. What's it? What is a steward? Somebody that's faithful. What did you do? I took care of what you left me with. I like this in 1 Peter chapter 4. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Matthew 25:14 is one of the greatest stories in the Bible about wealth and about money. There's that one. There's the one in Luke 16 talks about the parable of the unjust steward. But the parable of the talents is basically this. Jesus, who's telling the story, tells about a master who's going to go on a long journey. Brings three of his servants in. They work for him. They know this man. Okay, he knows them. They know him. These are not strangers. This is not somebody contracting. These are people that are currently working for him. He's going to leave, and he says, you're going to be in charge of five sections of my land. Cattle, wheat, soybeans, crops, five sections. You're going to be in charge of two sections. And you're going to be in charge of one section. So he divided his entire estate, his entire ranch, into eight sections. One got five, one got two, one got one. The Bible says they were put in charge of that based on their individual ability to handle it. Why does this guy get five? How come this is sort of cheating? The guy with one, bless his heart, he only got one. How come you got five? It's like kids when you hand out pizza or ice cream. They got more than I did. They got a bigger bowl of ice cream than I got. They got two pieces of pizza. I only got one. Kids are very keen about stuff like that. So what he says is this. You're going to be in charge of five because you've proven to me you can handle five sections. You, on the other hand, I'm going to give you two. Can't handle as much as this guy, but more than this other guy. You have proven to me that you have the ability to handle two sections of land. And then he came down to third, and you, I'm going to put you in charge of one because you've proven that's about all you can handle. One's about your limit. And so the Bible says that Jesus said the man took his journey and he came back after a long time. He came back to the guy with five sections. He said, what did you do with my land? He said, Lord, I worked it real hard. We fertilized, we watered, we irrigated. Man, the crops did good, the cattle did good. I made such a profit. Now, I know I did not have your permission nor your command, but I made such a profit from working that land real hard by being a good steward over it that I took the excess money that we made and I went out and I bought you five more producing sections of land. You are now the proud owner of not five, but you are now the proud owner of 10 producing sections of land. Jesus, who's telling the story, says, the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. He comes to the guy with two, said, what did you do with my two sections of land I left you in charge? Well, master, I worked them real hard. I mean, man, we weeded and fertilized, and man, we took care of cattle, and we made sure everything looked good. And I made so much money off that two sections of land that you left me that I know I didn't have your permission or your command, but I went out, and right next door, I bought you two more producing sections of land. You're now the proud owner of four producing sections of land. The master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then he comes to the guy with one. And this, nobody ever liked this story in the Bible growing up. Man, people always struggle with this story. But comes to the guy with one. He only got one to begin with. And he said, what'd you do with my land? What'd you do with what I left you? And the man begins to cry. And here's what he says. I knew that you were a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. You gather where you do not straw. And I was afraid, and I went and hid that which is thine in the earth. Now watch what he said. I was afraid. What this one guy does, this is where most of the world is today. This one man that got the one section of land, he does not understand wealth or wealthy people. He cannot understand how wealthy people make money from something where they're not at. He said, you gather where you don't straw. You weren't even there. You reap where you don't sow. You weren't even there to sow. Yet you reap financially off of why? Wealth. Everybody who understands wealth realizes money makes money. People don't make money. People that make money will pay 50% of every dollar for taxes of some sort. Money, on the other hand, can work tax-free. It doesn't call in sick. It doesn't take a vacation. It doesn't gripe the other people out. Money makes money. People don't make money. And so he did not understand wealthy people. He's angry at wealthy people. He was afraid of wealthy people. Because he doesn't understand how it works. The other two, on the other hand, they had watched their boss. The guy with five, double to ten, he understood. My boss is a wealthy man. He knows how to increase. The guy with two understood his boss. I understand him. I'm not afraid. I'm gonna do what he does. He knows how to multiply himself. And Jesus, who's telling the story, looks at the guy with one and said, you wicked and lazy, slothful servant. You should have at least sold that section of land, put the money in the bank so that when I return, I could have drawn some interest, but you didn't. He said, take from him that has the one. We're not going to divide it among the four and the ten. Take from him that has the one and give it to him that has ten. And Jesus says this, for unto him that has shall more be given, unto him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Now we say it this way on planet Earth, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's why the reading of the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 are so important. You've got to understand the heart of God. God says this, my idea of faithfulness is not that you take care of what I give you and then you give it back to me. My idea of faithfulness is when I give you something, whether it's a family, a job, a career, a gift. God says, when I give you something, when I return, I expect you to give me back more than I left you with. That's God's definition of faithfulness. Increase is the will of God. It's not something we're kind of ashamed to ask, or we're greedy to ask, or we're greedy of filthy lucre, or we're not quite sure. Increase is the natural process of God. God always does things better in the end than he does in the beginning. He always finishes stronger than he starts. And so that's why I went through all those scriptures, read about wealth and abundance and prosperity and increase and lack and poor. God wants to deliver us from the spirit of poverty. I want you to be blessed in what you put your hand to. Not to be greedy, filthy lucre, that you might be a blessing. That's why he told Abraham in Genesis 18, I know Abraham, that he would teach his children and his children's children and those of his household. And because he's going to pass on what I've given him, I will bring these blessings upon him. And so he said, I'm going to bless you that I might make you a blessing. May God's will be done in our life in this area in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Make sure you go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.